Comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make the paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here ends our reading for this day. Thanks be to God. I feel that I used misleading language in my sermon last Sunday regarding Advent. I said that Advent is the 4 weeks of preparation leading up to Christmas, and it's a time for us to be as ready as possible for God to show up in our lives in the most unlikely of places. The misleading language I used was the term "show up." I was reading one of my favorite authors this week, Rob Bell. I was reading his book called "What We Talk About When We Talk About God." And I was reminded that even though it may feel like we have moments when God shows up, that if this were true, that must mean that God was elsewhere until God showed up. That we were alone or without God until a certain time. And I don't believe that we are ever truly alone or without God. I believe that God is always with us, and that God was with Mary and Joseph and our ancient ancestors even before Jesus was born. A better way for me to describe Advent, then, is that this is a season that reminds us that the vulnerable and loving creatures among us, like newborn babies, like the Christ child, are able to overcome the guarded and hateful powers in our world. If God is always with us, which is what the word Emmanuel literally translates to, God with us, why is it that we don't notice or experience God 24/7? Why does it feel like we go through long dry spells in our faith life, and then once in a while, we have a star over Bethlehem moment, when we hear or feel an angelic voice within our hearts saying, "Do not fear, I am with you"? I have a close friend who is going through a very hard time right now. She recently discovered that her spouse was cheating on her. She's grieving their relationship and having to figure out how to move forward in her own life. I call her about once a week to check in. And this week, she shared something deeply moving with me. She said, "Kayla, when I look back over these last weeks and month, it was as if it wasn't me making it through. It felt like God was doing it for and with me. I felt God's presence in a way I don't always feel." She talked about the unexpected collateral beauty of it all, as she described it. She said, despite the very deep pain, she has been able to experience many moments of beauty and love from others reaching out to care for her. Rob Bell says, quote, "We live in a world that bombards us from thousands of directions with advertisements and escape in every conceivable form, and television shows about people doing mindless things, and elevators that play mind-numbing versions of songs that we used to like before we heard them a million times. This noise in all of its visual and psychic forms can numb us making this day feel like it is without weight, because it's just like all the others as they run together, end quote. This noise, these distractions, this busy life pace sometimes covers over the always present, just below the surface, Emmanuel, God with us. And sometimes it's only when we remove this noise, the mind-numbing busyness, the day-to-day monotony, or when life events remove it for us, such as during a death or tragedy, that then we notice what was always present all along, God. Divine gentle nudges, holy messages, connections, beauty, and care. This past week, our two churches were asked to provide the funeral luncheon for the family of Brooklyn Stevenson, the at least 27th transgender person killed by violent means in our country this year alone. Many of you brought cooked dishes or provided donations to purchase food and showed up to help set up or clean up after the meal. We were expecting 100 to 150 people, but over 400 showed up for the off-site memorial service. When cars started arriving in our parking lot, at first I was calm and grateful. I stood holding open the front door, welcoming each one with a smile and directions toward the food. But quickly I became stressed, nervous, and busy. Were we going to have enough parking available? The food ran low, so we sent someone out to purchase replenishments. There was standing room only. Where were the extra tables and chairs that we could bring up from other parts of the building? For several hours, I was caught up in a noise and busyness and worry of hosting an event. But after the last guest walked out the door, I sat around a table with volunteers and one cousin of Brooklyn's. Among these volunteers was Finnegan Jones, the executive director of Transcendence International, a worldwide support group for trans persons who had driven up from Texas to be present for our community. Also with our church volunteers was Kelly Blair, the CEO of our new diversity center on 39th Street. The group of us sat around eating Popeye's chicken as we talked about the importance of supportive resources and community for our trans beloveds. I looked around the table and was so grateful. God didn't just show up for Brooklyn's family and friends. God has always been here in the hearts and hands of folk who tirelessly listen to God's nudges and provide a meal, share a hug, and care for the grieving. I read an excellent reflection upon our scripture for today by Reverend Nancy Rockwell, a UCC pastor. She noticed that before this Markan passage, the messengers of God have always been angels. So was John the Baptist an angel? A camel hair wearing, grasshopper eating, not who you'd expect to give your word of God kind of angel? Maybe. Do we have folk in our own lives that don't look angelic to us, but have given a word from God nonetheless? I think so. Reverend Rockwell says if we are to get to Christmas, we have to get there through an angel. Absolutely everyone involved in Christmas gets there by way of angels. Mary had an angel visitor. Joseph had an angel in his dreams. The shepherds had an entire host of angels. The Magi who messed up the star following had an angel who got them straightened out. And while we have John, the voice crying in the wilderness. John calls for the people to show up and take action towards repentance, to change their ways from any wrongdoing they are engaged in, to confess, seek forgiveness, and clear the clutter from the path so they can actually notice and experience Emmanuel, God with us. Reverend Rockwell notes that angels do not make us feel beloved, but challenge us to go as far away from our comfort zones as possible, to take up tasks we do not want to do, to set aside our own plans and pleasures, and to risk everything. Angels do not come to bring us comfort, they come to bring us God's word and what God asks of us. In our country right now, when Time Magazine has named the person of the year to be the hashtag MeToo silence breakers, the many individuals who helped expose the prevalence of sexual harassment and gender discrimination, can we understand why confessing our wrongdoings, seeking forgiveness, and clearing away all that covers up the voice of God in our midst is the most holy thing that can be done this Christmas? I'm pretty sure we can point fingers at who we think needs to offer real confession and repentance, but what about ourselves? How can we look inward and reflect upon the status of our own hearts? Last week, we introduced the theme of this four-chambered heart from Angelus Arian's book, The Fourfold Way. It's one method of sustaining our emotional and spiritual health by having a full and open and clear and strong heart. And last week, we talked about the places in our lives that we feel half-hearted about instead of full-hearted, and that perhaps in these half-hearted occasions, we might be living in a wrong placement and need to direct our time, energy, and resources toward things that we do feel full-hearted about. Today, we focus on an open heart. Where we are not open-hearted, we become close-hearted. I decided this week that the mind and heart are so intimately connected, it's hard to be open-hearted when the mind is not also open. Close-heartedness and close-mindedness go hand in hand. The heart can be closed down, closed off, closed for business. Angelus Arian says, being defensive, resistant, and self-protective are signs that we feel vulnerable and weak. The remedy is to soften and reopen the heart through compassion for self and for others. Until we are hurt in life, our heart remains open. But when the heart gets hurt, it closes tightly like a fist. And if it remains that way, it turns tough and rigid and inflexible. How does your heart feel to you right now? Is it open or closed? Or somewhere in between? What do you think has caused it to feel the way that it does? It's true that if we keep our hearts open, they do remain vulnerable and are capable of feeling pain. But it's also true that if we keep our hearts closed, they become hardened and are at risk of turning callous and cruel. Jesus' heart was wide open, and he felt the pain of the entire world. But through his open, vulnerable heart, he used its capability to overcome every hateful power in the universe. This week, I pray that we can move beyond the barrage of advertisements and the mind-numbing TV to notice that God doesn't just show up in our lives, but has been there right along, just under the surface, or overhead in the Bethlehem star, gently guiding our way. If your heart is open, but only because it's been broken to pieces, I pray that you may experience the collateral beauty of a loved one's care, or the challenge from an odd-looking angelic messenger crying out in the wilderness to repent from wrongdoing, to seek forgiveness, and to clear all clutter from the path, making way for Emmanuel, God with us. I pray for all closed hearts to soften and reopen through compassion for self and other. May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.